Thank you. Good morning. It's great to see you all. Great to see you here in person. Great to see the folks online. I can't actually see you, but I know you're there. So hey, folks online. Today, we're going to start out talking about disco. Yeah, I love disco. I don't have rhythm. I can't really dance, but that doesn't stop me from loving disco. I even have my own disco ball. And when I lived in San Francisco as a young adult, me and my friends, we would go out dancing. And we'd always go to the same place. It was this old, somewhat seedy biker bar in a bad part of town. And we went there because they played the best disco music. And every night, they would play this one song. And when this song came on, it like filled the dance floor. It was cool. You'd have all these people, young and old, from all parts of the city, rushing onto the dance floor to dance to this song. House is a prince. House. She's mighty, mighty. Just letting it all hang out. Okay, it's a fun song to dance to. I was tempted right there. And it's from the 70s, so sure, it objectifies women and misogyny is bad. Yet, it is about a strong, confident woman who knows who she is and knows that she's got what it takes to get the job done, to get a man. Now, I gotta say, women don't have to get a man. They get to decide. Misogyny is bad. It's bad to objectify women. And there is something powerful about knowing who you are and knowing that you have what it takes, all that it takes, to get the job done. There is real power in that. That kind of confidence has power and it's attractive. Next, let's talk about the church in America today. Yeah, how confident is the church in America today? The church in America has been on decline for the last, well, decades. It's really been declining for decades. And then there was COVID. COVID did a number on the church. And then there's sex scandals and abuse. Those do a number on the church. You know what, though? Surveys tell us that most people have left the church not because of COVID or sex scandals or even politics. They've left the church because the church just doesn't fit in their life anymore. With work, with trying to get ahead, the American dream, it just doesn't leave time for church community. You know, with all the decline, I think it is fair to say that there is a lack of confidence in the church today. Yeah, and with a lack of confidence comes a lack of power. And that also includes a lack of attraction. This goes deep. It's as though we, the church, have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten that we've got what it takes, all it takes, to get the job done. Okay, 1 Peter. We are studying through 1 Peter. Fire and life. We're looking at how Jesus brings us to life and how he does that even through the fire. The trouble in this world, he even uses that to bring us to life. So last week, Steph talked about how Jesus is our foundation. He is our living stone, the cornerstone that everything is built on. And then it says in 1 Peter, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's us. That's the church. And then I love the way Tony Evans, the pastor in Texas, he says, every member of every church makes up a brick that's being placed into a bigger structure called the house. So if we're to reach back to the 70s, I would say we're a brick house. Mighty, mighty. Yes, we are. We totally are. The church, Jesus' church, is mighty, mighty. And it's about time we remembered who we are, our identity. It's about time we remembered that we got what it takes, all it takes, to get the job done. All right, we've been talking about how Jesus brings us to life. Jesus is a genius. He has got a plan. He has a spiritual growth progression for us. We have looked at how we experience God's love. We taste that the Lord is good, and we want more. We crave more of Him, being like Him. And then that motivates us to obey, to actually obey God, to love like He loves. Turns out, God doesn't just do that in us individually. Following Jesus is a group sport. He's doing that in His church. He is totally doing that in His church, together as a church, as we experience God building us up, God loving us, as we together taste that the Lord is good through what He's doing to build us up as a church. As we do that, then we will. Obey Him. We will do our job with confidence. That's what we're talking about today. Okay? That's where we are going today. So, grab a Bible. We're on page 828 in the Bibles we've got here. We're going to look at what God's doing in His church on Pentecost Sunday. But first, let's pray for the church. Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. We need more of You. We need You in our church. Lord, fill Your church again. Come. God, I do pray that today You will powerfully remind us of who we are and what we have. That we have all that it takes to get the job done. Lord, I pray, as You have done for centuries, millennia, You will use Your church in this world to bring Your kingdom. God, come and work in us and through us in powerful, attractive ways. We love You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Peter. It's chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 9. And this is going to show us both who we are, our identity, and what our job is, what we're here to do. So it starts out with who we are, why we've got what it takes to do the job. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I'm going to read that again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Wow. You know, I think I say this every week, but there is so much packed in there. There really is. We could spend weeks, months, just unpacking that first sentence. Hey, if you're not reading 1 Peter at home, I really encourage you, read the book of 1 Peter at home. We got the little bookmarks there that you can follow along. It's a short book. You could seriously, easily read it once a week. Try it. Let God go even deeper with that. Today, here and now, this is where we're going. This is what we're going to press into. We're going to press into experiencing God's goodness, His love, and who He made us, the church, to be. We're going to unpack these four interlocking identities that you see in verse 9. So first, we are a chosen people. Chosen people. Peter, he is quoting, he's pointing back to the Old Testament. Right, and all that he's doing here, he's pointing back to the Old Testament. He's saying that the promises that God made to the Israelites, he brought them to life. He's actually fulfilling them through Jesus in the church now. So, you are a chosen people is something that God said to the Israelites in Isaiah 43. God says, hey, Israelites, I'm your savior. I'm the only one that's going to bring you out of exile in Babylon. The wild animals, this is Isaiah 43, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." So let's break it down. We, like the Israelites, are chosen. We are chosen. This house, this church, is built of bricks, built of people that God has chosen to deliver from sin and death through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We're chosen. Now be careful. We're chosen, but we're not choice. You know, like choice, USDA, choice steaks. No, no, we're chosen. We're not choice. We're not chosen because we're better, because we're good. We're not good. We are sinful, evil. But regardless of how bad we are, God chose us. He chooses to love us. Yeah, the fact that we are chosen tells us a ton about God's love. We talked about this way back at the beginning of the series, that the fact that he chose us shows us his love. Remember, if your husband, your wife asks you, "Why do you love me?" There's only one right answer: because I choose to love you. That's unconditional love. That's God's love for us. He chose to love us. So remember, who are we as a church? We're God's chosen people. We are chosen. The Duluth Vineyard is the chosen. That's who we are. Do we see how good God is? Are we tasting that goodness? How confident are we in God's unconditional love for us? I gotta say, the last year or so here at the Vineyard has been kind of rough. It has. It really has. And you can't deny it. If you look around, you can see God is still madly in love with this church. He is. You can see it in our compassion ministries, how we've taken care of the poor. You can see it in our small groups. You can see it in how he is healing us and transforming us so many places. He loves us so much. You know, there really is nothing more important for the church than for us to experience God's love for us. Okay, next part of it. We're not just chosen. We are a people. We are a new race, just like the Israelites, bound together by blood. Not our blood. Our Savior's blood. Jesus' blood. And that is a way more strong, eternal connection. And you know, back when this was written to the church, there was some kind of racism going on because of this, them being a new people, a new race. Folks back then, ordinary people, would look at the church and they'd go like, "Oh, they are foreign. No, they're antisocial. Those are weird Christians. They won't sleep around. They won't cheer for the gladiators. They won't engage in pagan rituals." And so this idea of being a new people, a new race, it created opposition for the church at the start, for Christians. And paradoxically, the Christians living out as a new people, a new race, that's what actually attracted people to the church at the same time. We're going to get to that in verse 12. Hold on, we'll get there. For today, we need to remember who we are. That we are a new people, a new race, bound together by Jesus' blood. We're called to live like him, to live differently. Let's remember who we are. Next, we are a royal priesthood. Again, Peter, pointing back to the Old Testament, right? The Israelites were a new people because they were bound together by the covenant. Exodus, God, he delivers, he rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt, and then he says to them, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Again, Peter is showing how God's promises through Jesus are being fulfilled in the church. God has kept those promises in us, in the church. So the royal priesthood part here. Actually, the priesthood part we're going to get to in a minute, but we can't skip the royal part of it. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The church, we are kids of the King. Yeah, because of Jesus, because of our adoption, we have royal blood flowing through our veins. Do we remember who we are as a church? This house, the Duluth Vineyard, is full of princes and princesses, kids of the King of the universe. That's who we are. That's how good our God is. Are we tasting that goodness? And if you think about it, even like normal kings and princes and princesses, royalty in this world today, they tend to be pretty confident, right? They got wealth, they got power, they got access to the King, and they ain't got nothing compared to God's children. How confident are we in the fact that we are children of God? Dad has got us. He's got our back. He is working all things for good for us, for real. Next, back to verse 9. We are a holy nation. We are holy. We are set apart. We are uniquely different. We're intended to be a community that people can't account for. They look at the church, they look at the Duluth Vineyard, and they're like, what is up with that? We're intended to have a level of love, a level of integrity, a level of support, mutual support and care, service of each other that people just can't account for. You see it in verse 11 and 12. We're going to get there. We're going there. First, though, we need to talk about the fact that we are a nation. Yeah, and again, just like the fact that we are a people, in the first century, this caused some heat, some fire for the church. Because their allegiance, their loyalty was first and foremost to Jesus. And that wasn't cool with the Roman Empire. No, they were seen as bad citizens, as traitors. They were even accused of treason, and that is some serious heat. You know, this is still true today. This fire still burns. If you put Jesus first, you're not actually going to fit in any of our political parties. If you put Jesus first, there will be people that accuse you of being unpatriotic, un-American. And it may not seem like this, but this actually shows God's goodness. He is good in this. I've seen this in my own life, in my own family. My parents are Mennonite immigrants. My dad was born in a Mennonite colony in Poland, although they were German citizens. And when Hitler's army rolled through, they came in and they told my grandfather, a pacifist Mennonite farmer, that now you have to serve in our army. You have to fight for Germany. And the Nazis, to make their point clear, they took his son, my father, and held him over a well. And they said, fight in our army or your kid dies. And so my grandfather was part of the cavalry. He took care of the horses. He ended up in a Soviet prison camp, and he killed himself after the war. And with all that fire, you would think that my grandmother, my father, would lose their faith. But paradoxically, exactly the opposite happened. They saw the cost of following Jesus. Big time. They counted the cost of following him, and they could see Jesus was worth it. His love was worth it. They had incredible confidence in Jesus. Some of you have experienced that kind of fire, and you get this. This is part of being a holy nation. Next. We are God's special possession. We're his treasured possession, his prized possession. And Peter, he expands on this in the next line. Once you were not a people, but now you were the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Of course, this is another reference to the Old Testament, right? He's pointing back to Hosea 2:23. And in Hosea the prophet, his story is actually crazy nuts. God commands Hosea to marry this woman named Gomer. She's a prostitute. And he does. He marries her. And she keeps leaving him. She keeps cheating on him. And Hosea keeps loving her. He keeps faithful to her. She stays his special possession. And all these men, they use her, they abuse her, and eventually one guy even sells her into slavery. And God says to Hosea, go, love your wife again. And he goes and he buys her back out of slavery. This is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be God's special possession. God will do whatever it takes. Jesus on the cross. He'll do whatever it takes to get back the people that he loves. Who are we as a church? We are God's special possession. We are loved like that. Do we see how good God is? Are we tasting that goodness? Are we confident that he loves us like that? That we have that kind of incredible love for us. And it's not just confidence in who we are, our identity. Do we have confidence that we have what it takes to get the job done, all that it takes to get the job done? Do we have that kind of powerful, attractive confidence? So what exactly is the job? I am so glad you asked. It's right in the text. As Karen Jobes, the biblical scholar, she puts it this way. Isaiah 43:21 states the purpose for which this race has been chosen, that they may proclaim God's praise. Peter directly applies the same mandate to his Christian readers in the first century Asia Minor, still applies to us today, that you may proclaim the mighty acts of the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2:9. As Peter teaches later, this declaration of praise is not simply verbal, but a life lived righteously. The raison d'etre of God's chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, is to constitute a special people who make known what God has done, displaying his power, grace, and mercy. Our job is to make Jesus famous. It is to tell everyone our story, to be his witnesses, Acts 1:8. Now, let's get more specific about this. Our job isn't to be his witnesses about random facts about Jesus. No. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare what? That you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is so important. If a normal person, right, a person who isn't following Jesus, if they were to walk into the average church in America today, what would they see? Less people. Sure, yeah, let's put that aside. That is a symptom, it is not the disease. If they were to walk into a normal church in America today, you know what they would see? A bunch of well-meaning, nice, pretty moral people trying hard to make their religion work. Yeah, it's not super dynamic, it's not really exciting, right? They see a bunch of nice people trying hard to be nice. And it's not that it's bad, but it's not very powerful or attractive. And the worst part of this is that the churchgoers, people like you and me, they are stuck in this gray landscape of, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying really hard, right? I'm not perfect, but I am pretty good. I'm better than most, and I'm trying really hard. And that is not the gospel. That is not the bricks that Jesus is building his mighty, mighty house out of. No, it is not. Do you see that there is no gray? See what Peter's saying? This is one of the few things in life that actually is black and white. The church is made out of people that have come out of the black, out of darkness, pitch dark. The church is made up of horrible sinners. Yeah, it's us. We're prideful and selfish and greedy and lustful. We are way worse. Our sin is way worse than we ever dreamed. We are liars and thieves and adulterers and abusers. God, one of the first gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us is to wake us up to the ugly truth. But he doesn't leave us there. No. He calls us from darkness into his wonderful, wonderful light. If there's no wonder in our story, in our testimony, something is off. Yeah. What Jesus did for you on the cross is amazing. It is life-changing. Jesus did not need to die on a cross. He did not need to experience hell in our place to inspire us to try harder. Our pride will take care of that. No, he needed to die on the cross to deliver us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, something only he could do. If there isn't wonder in your story, hey, I'm like a broken record. Go back and taste that he is good. Go back and taste that he is good. Maybe just start with the cross, how freaking good the cross is, okay? For people wear crosses. The church has been talking and celebrating the cross for 2,000 years. Why? Why? Find out for yourself why. Why? Read about the cross. Meditate on the cross. Talk to Jesus about the cross and let its incredible goodness go deep in you. Okay, all right. So our job is to make Jesus famous, right? It's to show the world that he has taken us from the darkness and brought us into the wonderful, wonderful light. And we're going to talk about our job for a bit, okay? Peter actually gives us three commands to declare, to abstain, and to live that help us unpack that. But I got to say first, right, the job of the church, It's not a mystery. Loads of churches know, they know what the job is, but we don't do it with confidence because it is so easy to forget that we got what it takes, all that it takes to get the job done. We have been talking for like 20 minutes about how we have what it takes to get the job done, and some of us have already forgotten. It went in one ear and it came out the other. Don't panic. We'll just have a little refresher now. Who are we, the church? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We got what it takes. We are mighty, mighty because of God's love for us. And we can totally see his love and who he's building us to be, the church. And as we experience his love, as we let his love change us, then we can obey God's purpose for us. We can press into his purpose. Yeah. We're going to spend a few minutes unpacking what our job is. But it is super important that we don't jump to the job before we see that who we are, right? Before we see Jesus going from darkness to light, all of that. I got to tell you, the Israelites, so many churches have failed when it comes to obeying God. And we're no better. We can't do it on our own. We can't. We need Jesus' love. We need God's love to motivate us, to give us the desire. We need God's love to give us the confidence and the power. So, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, on this Pentecost Sunday, come and fill your church with your love. The love that gives us the power to be your church. Come, Lord, come. We need that. Come and fill your church. Amen. All right, with God, with his love, we have what it takes to do the job we do. So Peter, really God, he commands us to do three things. He commands us to declare, to abstain, and to love. And so we're gonna unpack those, okay? First, though, I gotta say, remember that we are a holy nation. We are a holy nation, okay? And remember, we are a kingdom of priests. Now, kingdom points to king, priests points to priests, and our job is to declare, right? It's to declare. Who declares? Prophets. So let's like zero in here. Kings, priests, prophets. Remind you of someone? Jesus. Jesus is a king. He is a priest, he is a prophet, and he is a king. Jesus tells us the word of God, right? That's a prophet. Jesus, he sacrifices himself on a cross for us, priest. Jesus orders our lives, teaches us how to live. He is a king. Our job is to be like Jesus. You know how we're going to make Jesus famous? By being like Jesus. That's what we're going to do. Okay, now, let's press into this. Verse 9, right? We're to declare Jesus' praise. We're to declare his praises. We're not to be obnoxious, right? We're not supposed to be annoying. We're not supposed to trap people and make them listen about Jesus. No. But you can't escape the fact that we're supposed to use words. We're supposed to tell people our story, how he brought us out of darkness into light. And you know, I don't think you're supposed to tell every single person in your life. That would be obnoxious. Let the Holy Spirit highlight the people he wants you to tell. Let him create opportunities, choreograph, arrange places for you to tell your story. And if we never or almost never tell our story, if we never tell anyone how good Jesus is, something's off. And if that's us, if we're not doing this, don't panic. Don't get all freak out or feel all guilty. Again, just go back. Taste how good God is. Spend some time thinking about how good it is that I am a child of God, that I am part of a mighty, mighty church. Next, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. So priests make sacrifices. We're to make spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's in verse 5. And really, big picture, what we're to do is lay down our lives for each other, including our sinful desires. Because I love you, I don't lie to you. I don't shade the truth to make myself look better. Because I love you, I don't use you just to satisfy my sexual desires, to gratify myself. Because I love you, I don't always have to get my way. Yeah, I can lay down my pride. Now, sure, I might still think I'm right, but because I love you, we're going to do it your way, because loving you is more important. Now, I gotta say, sometimes it's hard to lay down our sexual desires or our sinful desires. We can't like go at it directly. Sometimes we need other sacrifices. We need to sacrifice our time and our energy doing things like praying and meditating and fasting and spending time in silence and solitude so we can be reminded of how good Jesus is and how it's worth it to obey him. Next, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are a holy nation. We live good lives. You know, there's probably, I don't know if there's anything more powerful we can do as individuals, as a church community, than to do things that are good, really good, that get people to ask why. Why? Why does your church care so much about the poor? I mean, you give away so much food, and we do. We give away so much food in our food shelf. You give away food, you give away clothes, you give away period products, you even do people's laundry. Why? Why does your church care about victims of abuse? For years, really centuries, churches, they've covered it up, they've ignored it, they've defended the powerful. Why didn't you? Or why do you even go to church? Why the heck would you give away your hard-earned money to a church? Or even deeper, why do you tell the truth when it hurts you? Why don't you cheat on your taxes or gossip about your coworkers or watch porn? Everyone else does. Why? Why? Well, we do it because it's the way of Jesus. Because Jesus is so good. Because he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful, wonderful light. Come, come, Holy Spirit now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and give us more of your love. Help us to be the kind of church where people ask why. Help us to do incredible good in your name. Come, Lord, come. Hey, I think we're actually moving into ministry time already. So why don't you stand up with me? We're gonna pray. We're gonna pray for the church now. Ministry time is a time here at the Vineyard where we talk more to God about the things we've been talking about, and so I invite you to do that now. So again, come, Holy Spirit, come. And I do ask for this to be the kind of church where people ask why. Come now, Holy Spirit, on this Pentecost Sunday, and I do ask that you fill your church once again. You fill it with your presence. You fill us with your love. God, we need your love. We need it to remind us of who we are, our true identity. So come now, Lord, for each individual here. Point out the places where you have loved them, where you've made a difference in their life, where you died on the cross for their sins and you have changed them and made their life better. Do this for us collectively as a church, Lord. Remind us of your goodness, how you do love this church. You love us unconditionally. You love us like Hosea loved Gomer. You see us and all the sin and all the warts and all the evil, and you still love us, and you will never ever give up on us. Lord, help us to see the goodness in what you've done here. You chose us. You've set us apart as holy. You are working in us. You are using us to make a difference in this world because you are so good. Help us to taste that goodness together now. Help us to realize who we are and that we have what it takes. We have you, Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have your love at work in us. We have what it takes to get the job done. Come, Lord, come. I pray that you will change our church. You will make us more like Jesus. Prophets, priests, kings. You will work through this church to powerfully tell the world about you. You will work through this church to point to your sacrifice, that we will be able to make sacrifices for you. And you will use this as a church that helps order people's lives, that we will hold each other accountable, that we will live differently, and people will see that and notice that, and it will point to you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You love this church. Work in us. Amen. Hey, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. These are some folks that are trained to pray for you. And if any of this is it's resonating, you're feeling like the Holy Spirit's doing something, come up and let someone pray for you. Or if this is making no difference at all, and you're like, wait a minute, I'm not connecting here, let someone pray for you. Maybe you're looking for an experience of God's love. You need that in your life. Let someone pray for you. Or maybe you look at your life and you see what God has done and you are so thankful and you want to celebrate that. You want to press in. Maybe you're excited about what you could do as part of a church to make a difference in this world. You're excited about what God's doing here and you want more. Come and let someone pray for you. Really, if there's anything in your life you need prayer for, if you're struggling, maybe in your finances, you need physical healing, you got relationships that are in trouble, God has things for you today. Don't leave here without receiving that. They're going to play some more music here, and I would encourage you to slow down, spend some time in worship, receive more of what God has for you. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard.